Hello, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you're listening from. Welcome to the Roadblock Podcast. My name is Nicolette Swaby, and we are here for another episode, another heart-to-heart conversation inside of season 5. I hope that you have been blessed by the sessions, and thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of this journey as we enjoy Jesus, as we enjoy Jesus, lift up Jesus, declare kingdom come, share our testimonies, share on the goodness of God, and encourage and edify one another in the faith. I'm so excited about what the Lord is doing in my life and what He's doing in your life. God's agenda is to get us to heaven, and that's our desire, to go to heaven. Amen. And on this journey, we're encouraging one another, we're inspiring and lifting up one another, pushing one another to say, yes, you can do it, I can do it, we can do it, let's do it together. Let's not leave anyone behind. And that's what this is all about. And I thank you so much for being a part of this journey as the Lord does a work in us individually and collectively. Amen. So welcome. If this is your first time, welcome to the Roadblock family. Welcome to the journey. Welcome to our heart-to-heart conversations. On this channel, we have heart-to-heart conversations and intercessory worship. And that's what we do. That's what we do. That's our part. That's our part. That's what we do. And we just glorify God together. Amen. And this season of the Roadblock Podcast, we've been just sharing our heart-to-heart conversation, expressing the love of God and what God has done in our lives. The Bible says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we are declaring the goodness of God. And we are declaring that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. We will dwell in this kingdom forever. And that's what we're talking about today, a particular kingdom. We're talking about a kingdom today. Our topic, lessons from Queen Vashti. What? What kind of lessons can we learn from Queen Vashti? Growing up, we always talk about Queen Esther. We always say, everybody wants to be Queen Esther. Me too. Everybody wants to be Queen Esther. And we would quote that scripture, who to tell if you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? And we use that, such a time as this, such a time as this. You are called for such a time as this. And that echoes throughout my childhood and even adulthood. We everybody wants to be Queen Esther. And we love how God used her life to bring forth a deliverance for an entire nation, her entire nation. As a young girl, she did not know that God would use her in that capacity, but that was the will and purpose of God for her life, and God did that in her. So everybody has always wanted to be Queen Esther and look at her life, but there are some things that the Lord showed me in Queen Vashti. There are some things, because Queen Vashti came before Esther, right? She was the queen before. She was the one in that role. That's a role. When you're the queen of a nation, you're in a role of leadership, authority, privilege, honor. That's a big role. And that's the role that she was in. And there are some things that the Lord began to show me inside of this queen who was before. Now, many times we try to compare the two and we say this one is better and that one is better and that one is, you know, but it was the will of God for her to be removed in order for Esther to be in place, so that when the decree would be made to destroy the Jewish people, Esther would already be in place to be a voice for the people, knowing that she was also among the people. She was also a member of the Jewish race. She was a part of that people. And so God placed her there, as we come again, for such a time as this, to be a voice for the deliverance of the Jews, that they wouldn't be wiped out. And so there is a purpose, but Vashti had, God did it so that Vashti would be removed, for Esther to be in place for a bigger purpose. It wasn't for the personality of Esther. It wasn't, oh, I just love her and I want to make her into, no, it was for a bigger purpose. It was bigger than Esther. This was for an entire nation. It wasn't to just exalt her and glorify her and say, oh, look at this little girl who was an orphan girl who's living with her uncle. And God, yes, she's virtuous. She's virtuous, and we emulate and her life, and we admire her life. But it wasn't for the personality of Esther. God wasn't interested in, oh, let me big up the personality of Esther. God was trying to protect an entire nation, an entire generation. He was trying to protect an entire people. And so he used this young girl to be the one who would be in place, one who would be bold enough, one who had the influence of a Mordecai, who would say, young girl, you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. For such a time as this, you are the queen for this time, for this moment that the enemy would want to destroy God's people. You are in this position to be the voice of God to say, not so, right? So it was the plan of God. It was the purpose of God for it to happen in that way. But let's look at Queen Vashti. As we begin to look at Queen Vashti, I want us to understand something about kingdom. When we talk about a kingdom, let me tell you what the dictionary says a kingdom is. It says a kingdom is a country, a state, or a territory ruled by a king or a queen. Country, state, a principality, a province, an empire, and someone is in charge. Somebody is in charge of this domain, this dominion, this realm. That's what a kingdom is. Somebody is in charge. There's a king, there's a queen, there is a leader, there is some figure of authority who is in charge, who declares how the kingdom will run. And this person sets rules. There are rules in a kingdom. You have laws. You have someone in place to say, this is what is accepted, this is what is not accepted. In every kingdom, we have a governing authority. When we look at nations, we have presidents, prime ministers. We have schools who have administrative staff, principals. We have churches. We have leaders. We have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, leaders over boards. There is always a governing authority in place. Children have parents to set restraint and to give them, you know, instruction as to how to walk in the way of the Lord, so that when they grow up, they know the voice of the Lord and they now can impart that which was deposited in them. Wives have husbands. Okay. So we have leaders, we have governing authority, we have, God allows us to be in submission. Can you imagine a world where there was no leadership, there was no governing authority? We would be loose and wayward. Everybody would do whatever they want to do. We have people in positions to ensure or to enforce the law, to ensure that people do the right thing for the safety of themselves and others. So governing authority is good. Good godly authority is good, and it is not to be scoffed at. It's clear that authority exists, and it's actually good. It is for our good. As a matter of fact, it was instituted by God. One of the things that authority does is it helps to form character in us. It's intended to keep us in line. When I was going to school, there were rules to keep us in line, to keep us in check. It ensured that we were accountable. We were accountable to something. We were accountable to the laws of the school. When on the job, we have bosses. We're accountable. Get your job done. If you have a deadline, make sure you meet the deadline. If these things weren't in place, we would do whatever we want to do. Look at this scripture, Exodus 18, verse 21, because I wanted us to see that leadership is not to destroy us. It is not to kill us. It is actually to keep us alive, to keep us safe. Security is one of the purpose of leadership, to ensure that we keep ourselves in line with the laws of God, or in the natural, in the laws of the land. We do what is expected. We are not hazardous to ourselves. We are not inflicting harm to others. But it does that. It is safe for us. It is safe for us. In Exodus 18 verse 21, it says, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens." So here we see where the Lord is giving this instruction. The Lord is giving this instruction to install leaders. This is in the book of Exodus, Moses was the leader. He was the one in charge. He was the one that God put in place to lead Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness. But there came a point when Moses could not lead all those thousands of people, and he was instructed through his father-in-law, and the Lord confirmed that this is my will. Put people over different groups. Put leaders over different groups to help to carry the burden of leadership. So God is not against leadership. God is not against leadership. He's not in opposition to leadership, but he installs good and godly leadership for our good, to teach us the way of the Lord, to form character in us, and to ensure that we stay in the boundaries of truth, the boundaries of his laws. So in the New Covenant as well, we see this. Even in Acts chapter 6, we see where God ordains these apostles and he puts them in place. And these apostles now ordains deacons. They choose leaders to help with the serving. So the apostles in Acts 6, they said, "We cannot serve tables," because he had issues with the widows. And they said, "We cannot be serving tables. We have to commit ourselves to prayer and the word, because these are the ones that God would use to teach the people." Just throughout all the ages, there's always leaders who God puts in place to lead and to declare his mind. He reveals the mysteries of the kingdom and they teach that to the people. And so the apostles said, "We have to give ourselves over to the word. So we're going to ordain able men, men who are holy and competent, who can help to carry out the duties." So we see where in the New Covenant, you see where leadership once again is installed, and God is using these individuals to be heads and, you know, help to carry out the duties. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." You hear this? If there is no rule over his own spirit, no self-control, if there is no restraint, remember we said that's one of the things that leadership and governance is to do. Governance helps to put some rule in place, some laws in place, so that we're not loose and wayward and just out there doing what we want to do. There is no accountability. There is no leadership. We're just all over the place. So God says, the rule is to keep our spirit so that we won't be a city that's broken down and without walls. What's a city that's broken down and without walls? That's a city that is exposed. Any and everything is likely to happen. We see so many times, or even in the midst of us, people do anything and say anything and declare that this is the God and this is the will of God. We bring things from the world in the church and we say, this is God. So see what it says here? If there is no rule, you will see anything. There will be no restraint. There will be any and everything. People will do anything in the house of God and profane the holy things of God. They will mess up the altar, mess up the tabernacle, and out of that same breath, messing up the tabernacle, say they're doing the will of God. That's what the prophet warned us of, that though these days would come where people would make the holy things of God unholy. This is what happens when there is no rule, when there is no governance, when there is no leadership, when there is no self-control. A city broken down without walls. This is a place with no control, no restraint, no protection, no covering, exposed, as we said, open to receive and open to do anything. No accountability, no anchor, just loose. And so many times in our pursuit of freedom and liberty, this freedom and liberty becomes a stumbling block because we go too far. So when there is no ruling authority, there is rudeness, disrespect, apathy, and a disregard for the things of God. This brings us to Queen Vashti. Ooh! There's so many people who trumpet the cause of Queen Vashti and say she is one who stood for women's rights. And, you know, she stood for what she believed in. I'm not looking at that today. I'm looking at another perspective that the Lord showed me today. I'm not here to talk about women's rights and the patriarchy or matriarchy. That's not what I'm here to talk about today, but I'm here to talk about what the Lord showed me as I explored this event in the Bible. We have this queen of a powerful nation, Queen Vashti. Her kingdom has rules, authority, just like any other kingdom. Remember, we're talking about a kingdom here. This is a natural kingdom where she's the queen of her husband, King Ahasuerus, also known as King Xerxes. She has power because she's the queen. Which queen doesn't have power? If you are the queen, you are not the king, but you still have power. She has dominion. She has authority. But hear this, she's not above the law. Just like in any nation, you may have presidents. The president is the ruling authority, is the leader. He gets to make decisions. He gets to do things, but he's not above the law. Every member of the kingdom is subject to the laws of God. Even God says, I subject myself to my own word. God subjects himself to his own kingdom. The laws of his kingdom. Hear this. In Esther chapter 1, we have the queen and the king is having a party. The king is having a feast. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces. Remember, kingdom is a province, a realm, a dominion. This man is not a little ruler, you know. He is ruling the world as we know it back then. This is Persia. After Babylon, we have the Medes and Persians. This man is ruling the place. He is known as the governing authority in this huge kingdom. This is a big kingdom. This is a huge responsibility. And he's having a feast. In those days, it says, the king sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. And it says, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 84, that is 180 days. You are having a party for 180 days. 180 days. That's some kind of party. And what is he doing in this party? He's the king. He's gloating. He's showing off his majesty. He's showing off his kingdom. He's showing off his dominion. It says he's showing his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty. 180 days he's doing that. And when it's almost coming to an end, when the party is coming to an end now and he has everybody drinking, they're having a good time. Listen to this. Verse 9. Also, Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes. So she's having a party too. The queen is hosting the women and the king has the men and they're having a wonderful time. Party, party, party. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, drunk and having a wonderful time, it says merry with wine. That's what the Bible says, merry with wine, okay? He commanded these men, Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring, this is the command, bring the queen, bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, the crown on her head, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. She's beautiful. This girl is pretty. Bring my queen. What was he doing all of these 100 and how many days partying? Showing the people his kingdom. Showing the people all that he had. He had all these noblemen and princes and important people at his party. And he's showing them the splendor, the honor, the majesty, and the excellence of his kingdom. And finally, at the end of this royal party, he says, bring the icing on the cake. Bring my queen. Show the beauty of my queen. Look at this. Bring her so that they can see that I don't just have things, inanimate objects, but I actually have someone by my side who is my glory in flesh. Look what happens. It says in verse 12, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and the anger burned in him. What happens? He sends for his wise men, the Bible says. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times. In other words, they understood the rule of law. They knew what was going on. Their agenda is not just for one man, but it's for the entire kingdom. For so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. So they knew law and judgment. He's calling for the men who would know what to do. Reminds us of the sons of Issachar. And the next unto him, you have these men. What do they say? What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she has not performed the commandments of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king, and the princes and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Okay. So we see a very interesting event taking place here, and we want to pull out the principles regarding how God runs his kingdom. There is nothing in the Bible that we should overlook. I believe that nothing in the Bible should be overlooked or disregarded. It is one book. We often divided Old Testament and New Testament, and there are some persons who love the Old Testament and disregard the New Testament and vice versa. But it's one book. It's God's gift to us. It's God's story. It's the story of God and our story in God. Amen. And so there is much to learn. And as I said, as I read this, there are some principles that I began to see that was so very interesting that I want to share with the Roadblock family today. We spoke about the queen and how she was in a position of privilege and honor, but she too had to govern herself according to the laws of the land, right? She had to govern herself to the laws of the land, the authority of her husband, not just any husband, but her husband is the king. He is the king of a huge kingdom. He has subjects, he has people around him. He's governing nations. This may not be favorable to a lot of people, especially in light of the times that we're living in, and the idea of submission is seen as it is rejected. It is not regarded in these times when we have groups rising up defending rights. But I'm referencing a particular kingdom today, and I'm referencing the kingdom of God. And it's important to note that the creation cannot tell the creator how to run his kingdom. And so here we have this queen in this position of authority, honor, privilege, decided that she would not obey the voice of the king. There are many who say that this was not a new thing. There's the Persian traditional dance where the queen would dance at events or wherever, I don't know. But it is said to be an historic tradition where the queen would do a traditional Persian dance. However, regardless of all of that, the king makes a request for the glory, his glory, to show up. And his glory said no. His glory refused. His glory said, I will not come. I refuse to come at the king's command. She did her own thing, made a conscious decision not to do what the king asked. I hope that we're putting this to the real kingdom that I'm talking about. Because the essence of what I'm talking about isn't Queen Vashti. And it isn't King Xerxes. What I'm talking about is bigger than Queen Vashti and bigger than King Xerxes. The principle that I'm bringing out is not pertaining to a natural kingdom, but it's pertaining to the spiritual kingdom that we are a part of. For those of us who have been born again and those who desire to be a part of the kingdom of God, just like any kingdom, this kingdom has a rule of law. This kingdom has governance. This kingdom has leadership. This kingdom has a king who determines how his kingdom is going to run. And let us look and see if there is any point in time when we decide that we are not going to live according to the commandment of the king. That we are going to have our own party, invite our own guests, and we will not show up to the feast of the king. This is bigger than Vashti, so we can stop talking about Vashti now. But these are principles that we see coming out. How many times on the job, in conversations, that we decide we will not show your glory. I refuse to show your glory. You have called me. Naturally, the Bible says that the wife is the glory of the husband. Just as here, Vashti would be the glory of her husband. All the servants aren't glory. It may add to your kingdom and add to your accolade and add to all of the things that you think you have, but your glory is your bride. And the bride says no. And here God is saying, you are my bride. I have given you honor when I gave you my spirit. You have privilege to come and talk to me. Not everybody have that privilege, contrary to popular belief. Not everyone has the privilege to come directly to my throne and talk to me, but you have an audience with me. There are some people who their sin block them, the enemy block them, their own mind block them. They don't have the confidence to even come to me. But you, my bride, you have the confidence to speak to me. You have the confidence to hear my heart and I hear your heart. You have the confidence to have fellowship with me. We laugh together. We talk together. We sing together. We have a wonderful time together. But when I ask for my glory to show up, you refuse. You have access to all of this magnificence. Other people can come and see and peep and look and then go away. But you actually live in the glory. You live in my spirit. You live in excellence. You live in my majesty. But when I ask for the majesty to shine, the majesty says no. Ephesians 3 from verse 7, it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. In other words, Paul says, I did not take this unto myself. I did not get up and make myself a minister, but I was made a minister by God. I was made into this. I can't not be this. This is who I am. This is what I was born to be. How? According to the gift of the grace. It's a measure. It's just what God placed in me. It's the gift of grace given to me by the effectual working of his power. This is the work of God. This is the doing of God pertaining to my life. This is God. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. I'm a nobody. I'm not anybody. I'm not anybody important. But it's just God's choosing. Me who I'm least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Nobody saw this. Nobody experienced this. The prophets prophesied, but they didn't understand the magnitude of what they were saying. We were hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ. This mystery was hidden God. Why? To the intent that now, in this time, for the purpose that now, for this purpose that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. So God says, I reserved this mystery. I'm reserving this thing for a time and for a people called the church. What will the church do? they will show forth the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. This has always been the purpose of God. This has always been God's agenda, to show forth his glory. When principalities look at the Lord, they know that he's glorious. Many of the fallen angels, they've been in heaven. They know what heaven looks like. They know that God is the king in the kingdom. They know about his splendor. They have seen it. But now God says, my purpose is to raise up a people who will be as I am. My purpose is to raise up a people who I don't have to show you my glory. I can do that. I'm God. I am God. I can show you my glory. I can show you my splendor. I can show you all that I have. But my eternal purpose is this. This is how I'm going to show you my glory. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to raise up a people. And that people, they are going to show you principalities and powers my wisdom. I don't have to do anything else. I'm just going to let my people show you. I have a people. All I'm going to do is say, my people, do what you do. Do what you do, my people. Show me. Show them me. I don't even have to lift a finger because I have a people. I have a kingdom. And in this time, I'm calling forth a people out of the people who will be the majesty and the splendor and the glory. I, God, am going to dwell in them. And principalities, you won't even know what you're looking at. Because just as you did Jesus, where you thought you were just killing a man, you are going to look at them and think you're looking at a man, but you're not realizing, but this is the embodiment of my glory. And I'm calling forth my glory now. In this time, I'm calling forth my glory. Glory, show up. Church, do what you do. Church, speak. Church, walk. Church, live. Let the principalities and powers know that my glory is here. On the job, when you open your mouth, in your home, on the street, wherever you go, just let that glory shine. Let that glory go. Let that glory go. And principalities are going to stand in amazement because they're going to realize that indeed, this is the kingdom of God. But with this privilege and this honor that God has bestowed upon us, that we would be the children of God, do we, like Vashti, say, no, I refuse for you to talk to me like that. I refuse to humble myself. I refuse to be used and abused, and you're telling me that, like Jesus, I shouldn't open my mouth? I should not respond and defend myself? Do we, like Vashti, refuse to come at the king's command? Do we refuse to obey the voice of the Lord? Do we refuse to show forth his glory? God has the birds, the trees, creation, the beautiful outdoors to show forth his glory. But he says, now I'm calling forth my people. Just like this natural story where King Xerxes showed them all his kingdom, the majesty in his kingdom. But then he says, bring my queen. The queen says, no. Jesus bled and died, paid the price for our sins, shed his blood, resurrected from the grave, has the keys of life and death, power over all flesh, sees it fit to send his spirit to dwell on the inside, to change our lives, to beautify us with salvation, And when he says, now shine, show my life, show my life, show my life, my life, my life, my life, we say, no. The wise men said, put her away. Sometimes we don't like to talk about consequences. But there are consequences for every disobedience. The wise men said, put her away. Give her royal estate to another. We can talk about Israel and the Gentiles. Give her royal estate to another. But let's look at ourselves. Because we are royalty, right? We are royalty. We would often go to Israel and say, Israel did not believe, and so the Lord went to the Gentiles. But God has a remnant in Israel that he knows will believe. He has a remnant. God always has a remnant. He always has a remnant. But now for those of us who say we love the Lord, do we think that our royal estate can be given to another? Can we miss out on the move of God because we continuously disobey the voice of God and we live according to our own feast? The wise men said, this thing that she does is not just for the palace, but it's going to affect the entire kingdom. If I do something, it's not just Nicolette, it's not just you, it's all of us. We're affecting, we're a part of a body. This scripture, it lets us know we are a body. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. But now are they many members yet, but one body, many members, different parts. This is one body, but we have different parts, members. The eye is a member of the body. The nose is a member of the body. The ears. God is saying when we talk about Christ, it's one body with different members. People make up that one body of Christ. He says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So if my ears hurt, my hand may So it affects my, it affects the whole body, because this is a function that is out of order. If my leg, something happens to my leg, the entire body is going to go to attend to this leg, because even though it's just the leg affected, this leg is a function. And if it doesn't function, it affects the entire function. It affects the entire body. So if the prophet doesn't prophesy, it affects the entire body. If there is no stewarding of doctrine by the apostle, it affects the entire body. If there is no evangelizing, if there is no teaching, if there is no shepherding, it affects the entire body. If there is sin, it affects the entire body. It's not just as an individual, but it's a collection. It's a collective. It's a group of people. It is one body, a group of people making up that one body. So if I decide that I will not show forth the glory of God, I will not give of my part, it's affecting the entire kingdom. It's affecting the entire kingdom. We see when King Saul sinned, God rejected him and said, I've found a better man. And he chose David to lead the people. And he gave David a covenant that there will be a man on the throne from your line forever. And we see where this queen decides, I am not going to whatever the natural. Because this was not Israel. This was a natural kingdom at the time. But the natural principle or the natural rule of law said, give somebody else to carry out her duties. Lord Jesus, I don't want the Lord to push me aside. I don't want the Lord to push you aside and say, I have no more need for you. I have no more need. I am choosing someone who is committed to my purpose, someone who loves my people and is humble enough to lay down their lives for my people. Hallelujah. So to recap, as we close today's session, Romans 12:5, we read that we see where many, being many, are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Our way or sin affects the whole body. So we see that. So we want to love the kingdom enough to consider our way to do what is righteous in the sight of God, knowing that our ways will affect the entire kingdom, the entire body. This is the recap. One, obedience. Obedience to God is crucial. So what do we learn? Lessons from Queen Vashti. Obedience is crucial to continue. Obedience is crucial to continue walking in our royal estate. It is through obedience that we show our love for God and our love for each other. Two, honor. Give honor to whom honor is due. That's in Romans 13:7. Naturally, let's do so. So we give honor to our leaders, and spiritually, let's do so. Let's not, your prime minister or your president may not be saved or may not be doing what they should do, but still give honor, because the word of God tells us to do that. And give honor to your spiritual leaders. If we truly honor God, it will also be expressed in how we honor those given authority over us as leaders. Three, glory. I love this part. The king had glory and he poured glory on his queen and wanted to show that glory to the world. His queen was a major asset to him. She was now the icing on the cake, as we said, right? The nobles saw everything, all his majesty, but now it was time to see his glory of all glories, his wife, and she was a no-show. The Bible says the king, he was wroth, angry. His anger burned within him. He was hurt. God has poured out himself in us, and he says, I want to show principalities and powers my manifold wisdom by way of the church. We said that's in Ephesians 3:10. The mystery of marriage is the mystery of Christ, the groom, and his church, the bride, the king and his queen. We are his glory, and when he delights in showing forth his glory, let us show up. Let us show up and show up strong. Show up so that we won't bring shame to our God. Walk in obedience and let his life shine as a light through us. If someone talks bad about us, glory is here. If someone seeks to insult us for no reason, glory is here. In times of offense and evil, glory shows up and brings praise to her husband, the Christ. In trials, in temptation, in rejection, in abandonment, in cruelty, false accusations, loss, glory shows up. And give honor to her God, Jehovah. Amen. So let us show up for our King in love, obedience, honor, and glory. Amen. Amen. I truly hope that you heard something inside of this episode of the Roadblock podcast, that we would stand. It is magnificent what the Lord has done. The Lord has called us to majesty. He has called us to glory. He has called us to be kings and queens and priests, to be stewards of this new covenant, to experience his grace. And he says, now, before others did not know about this, others wished they could experience this. But now I'm revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, and I'm showing the world that you are the mystery. I'm showing the world that everything about me is in you. I've wrapped it up and put it in you as a treasure, as a gift. I've put the life of Christ in you. And I'm showing the world that look at my resurrected life in this child of God. Look at my resurrected life. Look at my glory. Let us show forth that manifold wisdom of our God. And let us not stop. Even when discouragement comes, even when oppression comes, even when the enemy would seek to derail us, let us be steadfast in manifesting the glory of God, the life of God, the riches of the kingdom. There is much to discourage us, but there is also much glory in God to encourage us and to lift us up. Who is the King of glory? The King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. He is the King of glory. Father, we thank you that you have called us to show forth the manifold wisdom of God. We thank you for this privilege. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. The power belongs to you. The glory belongs to you. The kingdom is yours. We are yours. And we humble ourselves in your kingdom. And we repent for the times when we did not show forth your glory. We repent for the times when we said no and we dishonored you. We repent for the times when we had disregard and we were apathetic towards the rule of law. And we did not give you honor. I pray, Father, that you would forgive us this day. That we would recommit ourselves. We recommit ourselves even now to being your glory in the earth, the royal priesthood to show forth the praise of your glory. The ones that you can trust to live a life that will give glory and honor to you. Have your way in our lives and call forth someone to experience the glory and the riches of your kingdom this day. Someone who has not experienced you, bring in that one today. We pray, O Holy God, that you would have your way in our lives. Raise up your church, raise up Israel to be the light in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is proud of us, you know. He's proud of his people. God loves his people. He loves his people. And he desires that we would remain on this path. As we would often say, the straight and narrow. We would remain on this path and not stop. But we will continue to run the race until the end. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. So let's continue to give God our yes. When he calls for us, when the King calls for us, let us show up with our yes. Yes, Lord, thy servant is here. Speak, Lord, your servant is here. Thank you so much for tuning into this episode of the Roadblock Podcast. You'll be blessed. Have yourself a wonderful rest of the day. I'm Nicolette Swaby saying, rejoice, feel the breeze, smell the roses, smile with your neighbor, and walk on, warrior.